Shall we read, please, in John chapter 15? The Gospel by John chapter 15. We'll read from the beginning. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband, is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now down to verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Now may God add his blessing to the reading of this very, very beautiful and important portion of his word. During these last few days, my mind has been occupied with the truth of the Lord's coming. We believe that it is very, very near at hand, the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. All we need to do is to look around us at the conditions in the world today, not only socially, but politically and religiously, and we feel that things are heading up for a tremendous crisis. And we believe that that crisis is the second coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now tonight I want to look at three symbols related to the coming of the Lord Jesus. In other places, during this past week, I've been looking at other portions of the Word of God. First of all, three great doctrinal passages related to the coming of the Lord. First of all, John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Secondly, 1 Corinthians, and the last little paragraph in that tremendous chapter that deals with the resurrection body. And then thirdly, that great passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. These are the three great doctrinal passages in the Word of God concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we get the coming of the Lord Jesus in doctrine, but we also get it in parable, and we also get it in symbol. I've been looking at some of the symbols concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were speaking in another area concerning the bright and morning star, and also the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings, and then the stone cut out without hands that smote the image upon its feet, measured its length upon the ground. It disintegrated and became as the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the earth. These are symbols concerning the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we get symbols, but we also get parables. What I want to do tonight is to speak of three great horticultural symbols concerning the coming again of our Lord. The first one is the vine. The passage that we have read here together may not be obvious from this passage that it deals with the Lord's coming, but I believe it is a vital relation to it. The second one is the fig. I haven't taken the time tonight to read the passage in Matthew chapter 24. The Lord, in speaking about his coming, he said, "When you see the fig tree put on its green leaves, know that the time is nigh, even at the door." First of all, the vine. And secondly, the fig. And thirdly, the olive tree. If we were to turn over to that great dispensational passage in the Epistle of the Romans, you'll find the olive tree mentioned. It's the whole passage is opened with the statement, "Hath God cast away his people whom he foreknew?" And the answer to that is, God forbid. I'm perfectly aware of the fact that some people today say that Israel will never, never be resurrected again. They have committed the unpardonable sin in the crucifixion, the judicial murder of their Messiah, and that we, the church, are the lineal descendants of all the promises and covenants of the Old Testament scriptures, and Israel never will be brought back again into covenant relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ and with God. The Word of God doesn't say that. I believe that Israel will be brought back. And I think that great passage in Romans chapter 11, it makes it perfectly clear that one day Israel will be restored and will be God's testimony in a coming day after the church has been raptured. Now, very briefly this evening, I want to look first of all at the vine, and then look at the fig, and then look at the olive tree, and put the three together, and I think we have some very, very beautiful teaching concerning the second coming again of the Lord Jesus. I don't need to tell you that there are many passages in the Old Testament that where we find Israel is the vine. All we need to do is to look at the 80th Psalm, the 5th chapter of the prophet Isaiah, and many other passages as well. Israel was the vine that was brought out of Egypt. It was planted in the land. And in the 80th Psalm, there's a very, very beautiful outline there of Israel's position as God's testimony here on the earth. It was God's purpose when he redeemed his people and brought them out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb and by his power, that they be his witness not only in the land but to the surrounding nations. Unfortunately, I don't need to tell you that they miserably failed. We read in the 80th Psalm about the boar out of the wood coming and devastating that vine. And the result was that it was destroyed. Israel, unfortunately, lost that testimony that God had committed to them to be his representatives of taking the word of God and the knowledge of God to the nations around. You remember what Jonah did when God sent him to testify to the city of Nineveh. He didn't want to do that. He ran away. And God had to deal with him in discipline because he refused to carry out the command that God had given to him. Now, I'm not going to occupy time in looking at the various passages in the Old Testament regarding Israel as the vine, as God's testimony. But anyone that will read the passages could see immediately that it headed up where in the Gospels we find the vineyard, and the Lord Jesus giving that parable of the vineyard, how that when the heir came, they said, "Let us kill him." He came to the vine, to the vineyard, and those that were in charge of the vineyard, they said, "Let us kill him." And we know what happened. The judicial murder of the Messiah. They deliberately turned away from him. There comes a crisis in the Gospel according to Matthew, in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember, a delegation came from Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 12. They examined his miracles, they examined his ministry, and they said, "This is not of God at all." On their decision, it was not a snap decision. Their considered verdict was that he was doing his ministry by the power of the devil himself. They said he was doing it by the power of Beelzebub. Why, it makes the shivers run down your spine to think of the attitude that they took on the decision that he made. And a short time afterwards, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, judicially condemned by the Sanhedrin and taken outside the walls of Jerusalem, and there he was crucified upon Calvary's cross. Israel is the vine, miserably failed. But here the Lord, on that last week of his ministry, He stands up in that little company of disciples and he said, I am the true vine. Israel as the vine, as a witness for God, had failed. Miserably failed. But he stands up here and he said, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. I'm awfully glad of that little word, my Father is the husbandman. In the Gospels, as far as the vineyard was concerned, it was the responsible leaders of the Jewish nation that were the husbandmen of the vineyard. But he says here, my Father is the husbandman. And here he said, I am the true vine, and ye are the branches. Where Israel failed as a witness for God among the nations here below, God has made his church. Christ himself is the center, and those related to him and joined to him are God's testimony in the world at the present time. And that is you and me. You know, there's something very, very responsible in this passage here connected with our witness. And it's possible that we would fail too. I believe at the present time that witness is under attack. And I think we should examine very carefully what the Lord said in this very familiar passage connected with our witness. You know, practically every country in the world has some horticultural symbol related to that nation. I don't know to tell you, but right here in Britain, if you asked an Englishman, what is the symbol of your country? Why, he would say it is a rose. If you went to our good Scottish brethren, what is the symbol of your country? They would say it was the thistle. And if you went to a Welshman and said, what is the symbol for your country? Why, he say, what is the leek? And I don't need to tell you that right here in our own beloved land, if you ask any Irishman, what is the symbol of your country? Why, he would say, it is the shamrock. And it's not only here, but in practically every country in the world, there's some horticultural symbol that represents that country. If you go to Canada, their national anthem is the maple leaf forever. That is their symbol. And if you went over to New York and asked them what is their symbol, they would say it's the big apple. If you're down to Georgia, where I was not very long ago, what's the symbol of your state? They would say it's the peach tree. Every state in the Union has some horticultural symbol representing that particular area. Now, as far as these things are concerned, this is all sentiment. I think it's a beautiful sentiment. I have no criticism about it at all. But when we come to the Bible and we find these horticultural symbols in connection with the nation of Israel and in connection with ourselves, they have a very, very important meaning. And I think that it's very necessary to grasp what they are. The Lord said, I am the true vine. Israel had failed, and he said, ye are the branches. Now you notice that in the passage that we have read together that there are three branches. And I believe we should understand what they mean. They are most important. And by the way, before we go any further, let me say again that the vine is a witness, is a symbol of witness. Our public witness for God is what is represented here. And he speaks here of three branches. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And then a little further down, he says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now the Lord himself is the vine. And every believer linked to him is a branch. And there are three branches here. And there's some tremendous teaching connected with each one of them. Now the first one is, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes it away. What does that mean? Do you mean to say that there's such a thing as a believer today that has absolutely no fruit in their life for God? I believe there is. There's many a Christian today, just like Lot and Sodom. Oh, they have been born again. There's no question at all that they have been saved. But as far as any fruit for God in their life is concerned, there's absolutely none. And I would like to ask myself the question, what about you? Is there any fruit in my life? Any public testimony for God in my life? I think we should all ask ourselves the question. And the Lord said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes it away. Now what does that mean? I believe there's such a thing as discipline. And any person that goes on and on and on in their life without any public testimony for God, I believe that sometimes God would say, now, you better come on home. You're no use down there. Now, I do want to say this in passing, beloved friends. If you ever hear of anyone being suddenly taken away, never allow it to cross your mind that God has acted in discipline and removed that person. You leave that to God. Because it is possible that some godly person, a person with a godly life and with a good witness, sometimes in God's mysterious way of acting with his people, sometimes they're suddenly removed. And never allow that to cross your mind. But at the same time, it is possible. I don't need to tell you that there are various examples, both in the Old Testament and in the New. A person who possibly is doing something that is contrary to the will of God, and God in discipline, he exercises that extreme form of discipline, and he said, now, you come on home. Your time is up. But on the other hand, I believe that it's possible for some dear soul that the Lord, it is his purpose that they suffer down here, and at the end of that period of suffering being taken away. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes it away. So I think that the first meaning of the word, it would be God's hand in discipline. You think of Ananias and Sapphira. And you think of other passages in the Word of God. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Those that were not recognizing the solemnity of the Lord's Supper, Paul, in speaking to them, he said, for this reason, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That means to say that they've been taken away. Sitting at the Lord's table, intoxicated, not recognizing the tremendous solemnity and importance of what they were doing. And God puts his hand in discipline upon them, and he removes them. But you know, some time ago, in translating this portion of the Word of God into one of our African languages, I sat down and examined every word in the passage. I tried to find out what it meant. And I found that this word that's used here, he takes it away, has a second meaning. And without going into technicalities, the word that's used here occurs 102 times in the New Testament. And many times it is removed. But in other cases, about 40 times in the New Testament, it is translated, lifted up, to elevate, or to lift it up. Now, if you examine the lexicons, you'll find that that is so. And I would suggest that there's a secondary meaning here of the word. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he elevates it. It could mean discipline, but on the other hand, I don't need to tell you that a vine cannot stand up by itself. It's just like a tomato plant. When it starts to bear fruit, it has to be supported. And the vine dresser, he builds a little trestle so that the plant, as it starts to bear fruit, those clusters of fruit, they're not lying in the dirt. And they're lifted up so that the air and light and heat can surround it and so that it can develop. So I'm very glad that the word here has that secondary meaning. But it could mean the other. It could mean God's hand and discipline upon the person. But on the other hand, it could mean to lift it up. Lift it up out of the dirt. Separate it from the dirt so that the air and light and heat can surround it, and so that there might be fruit from that branch. So that is the first one, the fruitless branch. Now the second branch here, it says, Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now again, here there's a very, very important meaning. I believe that this word purge, it could have a twofold meaning. The first is the pruning knife. Anyone who has ever cultivated vines or seen vines cultivated, they know that is a process that has to take place if there's going to be any fruit on that vine. The pruning knife has to be applied. And mind you, it's not a novice that would do that. It is an expert that does the pruning. And I'm awfully thankful that in this very, very precious passage, on this very precious process, that the husbandman is my Father. He is the one that holds the knife. My Father is the husbandman. He never committed that knife to you, and he never committed it to me. I tell you what he did commit to us. If we were to turn over to John chapter 13, one thing that he has committed to his dear people is the cleansing water and the basin and the slave apron. He has committed that to us. And the Lord himself, he taught Simon Peter and he taught the other disciples sitting in the upper room. He said, what I have done to you, he said, you do to one another. He has committed to us the basin and the water and the slave apron. But as far as the pruning knife is concerned, he holds that in his own hand. I could tell many a story here about the pruning knife. Some of my dearest friends that I have known for a lifetime, they have felt the pruning knife. And I may be speaking to some dear soul here this evening, and you have felt it too. I'm not going to tell stories. As a matter of fact, I always feel uncomfortable in telling sob stories. But it's true that many of God's beloved people, they have felt the pruning knife. But let's always remember that whenever that knife is applied, it always has the object of more fruit. And if it's being applied to you, maybe in bereavement, maybe in the loss of employment, maybe in something in the home, or something in your own personal life down here, never forget that it's our Father, it's my Father, that holds the pruning knife. Awfully thankful for that. My Father is the husbandman. But a second meaning, it could be spring. Some little time ago in South Africa, I have a friend there who is a twofold expert. He's the head diamond cutter in the De Beers Corporation in Johannesburg. And he took me to the place where they were cutting diamonds. Wonderful, wonderful process. Not going to talk about that. But the second thing he taught me was something about the vine. He's an expert along that line. He took me out to a vineyard where he himself had planted and was cultivating vines and gave me some lessons in pruning and also some lessons in fertilization. Do you know the very best fertilization for a vine? It might surprise you. The best fertilizer for a vine is blood. And that dear man, in cultivating the vine, he always went to the abattoir and he got blood. And he used that for the fertilization of the vine. You know, when we think of these things, what spiritual lessons they convey to us. My beloved brother and sister, the Lord has left us here as a witness. And first of all, the first thing he does, he lifts us up out of the dirt and separates us, he elevates us into that great Ephesian passage that we find in that great passage in the Word of God concerning the heavenly places. He lifts us up out of the dirt. And then the second thing, the pruning knife, but then there's the spraying as well. Oh, the cleansing of water by the Word. These are the things that God uses for the cultivation of the vine. So first of all, there's the fruitless branch, and then there is the fruitful branch. But then the next one is the withered branch. Now, I know I'm treading here on controversial ground. What is a withered branch? Oh, I think I hear somebody say it's a professor that never had life. I used to think that, but I don't think that today. Personally, I'm quite sure that the withered branch here is a person who has lost his testimony. He once was a branch linked to the vine, but he became withered. And we read that men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The whole parable has to do with witness. And I believe it's possible for a real believer to do something and to get into some situation whereby their whole testimony is completely ruined and their mouth is stopped. You think of Lot. Do you think that Lot was a believer? I believe he was. If we only read Genesis chapter 19, we would wonder whether he was or not. But when we turn over to the second epistle of Peter, we read there that he was a righteous man. And living in that unrighteous, ungodly environment, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day. A real believer, but he was in the wrong place, and he'd lost his testimony. You remember when he started to witness to his sons-in-law, they said, well, what is that to us? They just turned away from him. They wouldn't listen to him. He was in the same place as they were, and his mouth was stopped. You know, I believe that what we get here is a Christian, a real believer, who once had a testimony on some foolishness or some sin in their life. It has meant that their mouth was stopped. Now, I want to illustrate that in something that hit me pretty hard some years ago. There was a brother who was saved right here in the city of Belfast. We came home from furlough many years ago, and I met that brother. He had been saved quite recently, and he grew like a mushroom. He was able to preach the gospel. He was able to minister the word. One of the most able men that I ever met, and grew very, very rapidly in the things of God. He came to me and he said this. He said, I'm very much exercised about the work of the Lord, but he said, I don't want to go out full time, but what I want to do is to go over to South Africa, and he said, be a witness for God over there and earn my living at the same time. I was very much interested. And I encouraged him in every possible way, and the result was, just at the end of the war, almost impossible to get transport to go over there. I encouraged him. But he left his wife and three children at home, and he himself went over there. We were having our furlough here in the city of Belfast. And while I was here, I heard some things that were happening over there in that area where he went. After he went there, they had him on the conference platform, preaching the gospel. A very, very able man. But I heard some things that disturbed me. And it came from very, very secure foundations, the report that I heard. After our furlough was over, I went back, and he met me in Cape Town. And I invited him out for a meal. And I sat down with him in a restaurant, and over the table I said, Brother, I've heard some reports, and I just want to know whether they're correct or not. He said, who told you? And I said, that's not important. I said, my dear brother, God knows the only interest I have is in your own spiritual welfare. Are they true or are they not? And finally he burst out and he said, they are true. You know, it was just like a slap when I heard that. I said, Brother, what are you going to do? Well, I said, I'm going to divorce my wife. And he said, I'm going to go with this girl. I'm going to marry this girl that I've been keeping company with. I sat down beside him. And I talked to him, not in any hard way. God knows my heart was broken. I said to him, Brother, if you do what you want to do, the very first thing that's going to happen, you're going to break your wife's heart. I said, the second thing, you're going to bring a stigma over the head of your children. I said, thirdly, you'll have to be disciplined by the assembly. I don't know an assembly anywhere that would tolerate that kind of conduct. You'll have to be disciplined. And I said, finally, your mouth will be closed. And after I was through, he said to me, I want to thank you for being faithful. But he said, I want to tell you, I'm going to do what I have told you. I'm going to divorce my wife. And he said, I'm going to marry this girl. Well, I said, brother, all I can say is, I hope that the Lord will speak to your heart and that you'll reconsider what you have said. Well, he did it. And it all happened. I'm not going to go into any further details concerning his subsequent career. But some little time afterwards, I picked up a newspaper in Johannesburg. And I read about an air accident in German Southwest Africa, as it was at that time. It was a crash of an airplane, and all that were in the airplane died, and their bodies were cremated. There were no survivors. I read down the passenger list, and there was his name. There was his name. And I couldn't help but think of these words. Men gather them. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Was he a believer? I believe he was. I haven't any doubt at all, but I believe he was a withered branch. My beloved friends here this evening, I want to speak to my heart, and I want to speak to yours. God only knows what will happen before the Lord takes us home. But all I want to say is, let's go carefully, and let's go softly, and let's maintain a testimony for God until earth is past, and we finally arrive home. So here we get the withered branch. And then the Lord, he sums it up here at the end of this delightful passage. He said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you under danger, that you bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Oh, beloved brethren, God has left us here as a testimony. Israel failed. But thank God we have a responsibility at the present time of being in that position where Israel miserably failed to be a testimony for God. So here we get the vine. Now the fig, and by the way, the other two I just want to mention in closing, because I think they're vitally connected with this. What is going to be the end of our testimony down here? Oh, I believe it will be the shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up, raptured to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That is going to be the end of our public witness down here. But then God is going to take up another witness. And we read in Matthew chapter 4 about the fig tree. Now, it would be interesting to look at the other references to the fig tree in the Gospel. We get it, for instance, in Luke chapter 13. You remember the fig tree in the vineyard. We read there that the Lord of the vineyard comes along. There's no fruit. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And you remember the Lord of the vineyard, he pled for it. Let's wait for 3 years. Let's dig about it and fertilize it and see whether it will bear fruit or not. At the end of 3 years, I believe, was the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. The fig tree cut down. We get it again in Matthew chapter 21, the Lord coming out of Jerusalem. And as he comes away, he sees that fig tree leaves but no fruit. He was looking for fruit, he curses it, and it withered up. Those are the two examples of what happened to Israel. It is their national testimony, their national life. But then in Matthew 24, he says, when you see the fig tree put on its green leaves, you know that the time is nigh, even at the door. You know, it would be interesting to spend a little while speaking about the fig tree in relation to Israel at the present time. I don't need to tell you what has happened in our day. There are four great dates that we need to remember. One was 1895, when the Zionist Party was formed. by a Jew in Austria. His name was Theodor Herzl. That was the beginning. And then in 1917, when General Allenby, at the head of a British force, went into the land and captured Jerusalem without firing a shot. That was 1917. And then in 1948, on the 18th of May, 1948, David Ben-Gurion stood up and declared the independence of the nation of Israel, the fig tree putting on its leaves. And then in June 1967, after the Six-Day War, Jerusalem was captured and Jewish troops walked in and occupied the city. Do you mean to say that that doesn't have a prophetic significance? I believe it does. I don't believe it was Moshe Dayan was responsible for that tremendous victory, one of the greatest victories in military history. I believe that God, Almighty God, stepped in. The nation is there today in unbelief. I'm awfully glad I'm alive to see it. Thank God the nation, putting on its green leaves, but still in unbelief. And it shows that the time is nigh, even at the door. And then the final one is the olive tree. Oh, there we read about the wild branches that were grafted in. When the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, the wild branches will be taken away, and then the real natural branches will be grafted in again, and Israel will become a witness for God in a coming day. I believe in tribulation days they will be the witness for God, and then the whole nation will be brought back again to God at the revelation of Christ when he comes back in glory. And they see him. What are these wounds in thy hands? Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And when they realize the enormity of their sin, the judicial murder of their Messiah, they'll separate into tribes, separate into families, and as individuals they'll get down at his feet, acknowledge their sin, and a fountain will be opened for sin and for uncleanness, and a nation will be born in a day. Has God a future for Israel? My Bible says he has. And thank God on that day, when Christ comes back, there will be a godly remnant, and the nation will be brought back into covenant relationship with Jehovah. So these are the three beautiful, beautiful symbols related to the Lord's coming. First of all, the vine. Secondly, the fig. And thirdly, the olive tree. Put the three of them together, and we get a beautiful, beautiful outline of some tremendous truths connected with the Lord's coming. May God bless his word.